First and Second Thessalonians. Do you have it? Do you have it open? Why are we going to study First and Second Thessalonians? My plan is for us to do them both this spring and summer, First and Second Thessalonians. So you can put your bookmark there. We're going to be camping in the Thessalonian correspondence for the next several weeks. But how come? Well, I can think of a number of good reasons to study these books. First, it's definitely time to get back to the New Testament. We've just been in the Old Testament with the book of Daniel, and I like to toggle between the two whenever I can. And it's been a while since we did a New Testament letter. We did 1 Peter back in 2021 into 22, but we've mainly been dwelling in the Gospels when we've been in the New Testament for several years. It's been a long time since we studied one of the letters of the Apostle Paul. In fact, it's been 5 years since we studied a letter from Paul as a church together in church. We did Philippians back in 2020 during the first summer of the pandemic. And before that was Galatians in 2017. Anybody remember 2017? Some of you weren't even born in 2017. That seems like a long time ago. Many of you won't remember that because it was so long ago. Or you weren't here then, or you were too young to remember. And on top of those reasons, in my nearly 27 years as your pastor, I have never preached through 1 and 2 Thessalonians all the way through. So it seems like it's high time to get into them for a balanced scriptural diet. But even more important than all of those things are what these Thessalonian letters are all about. And one good way of summarizing it is to say that they are full of encouragement. How many here could use some encouragement? And some of you are lying, right? Yeah, me too. I think we all can. So here's the title I've picked out for this two-book series, and I lifted it from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. We're going to call this series Eternal Encouragement. Doesn't that sound good? Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, "May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope, encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word." That's what I'm hoping for. Right there with this series, that our hearts, church, that our hearts would be encouraged and that you and I would be strengthened in every good deed and word. Eternal encouragement. Now, some of your versions have the word comfort there. Eternal comfort. And that's a good translation. Giving comfort to our hearts, assurance, confidence, consolation, especially when things get hard. Especially when you're hit with a storm that knocks out your power for 4 days, right? Some of you have lived through that this week. I keep thinking, this is just a taste of what some folks have experienced with disasters, right? We had a disruption, not a disaster, right? The folks in Kentucky that were going to go help this summer, they had a disaster. This was just a disruption. Wow. So comfort. We need comfort. But that word for encouragement can also mean more than that, too. Just like our English word encouragement can mean more than just comfort as well. It can also have the meaning of exhortation. Like the state patrolman that says, "I'm going to encourage you to slow down on this interstate." Right? Sometimes encouragement as a kick in the pants or a course direction. We need that sometimes too, don't we? Well, Paul's going to give some of that kind of strong encouragement to the Thessalonians along the way as well. Eternal encouragement. Eternal. Wow, that's forever. We've been learning a lot about forever recently, haven't we? Everlasting life and eternity. The Ancient of Days in the book of Daniel. Keep your eyes on the Ancient of Days. He always was, he always is, he always will be. That's eternal. And we've been thinking a lot about the future in the book of Daniel. Don't want to stop that. The Apostle Paul also writes a lot about the future in these two letters to the Thessalonians. These two books are also full of what theologians call eschatology, or the doctrine of final things. In fact, the Apostle Paul talks about the return of Jesus Christ at least once in every single chapter in these two books. We're going to keep focused on the future, and especially how to live our lives now in light of then, right? How eternity encourages us. That's what we're going to learn about in this series. How what is to come affects our lives in the here and now. Does that make sense? We're going to see it right here in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Let's read the first verse. And John, I feel a little loud to myself. I don't know if it's in the monitors or if I'm blasting everybody out there. Nobody's like put their hands over their ears, but Will, if you want to affect that, great. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Our sermon title comes right out of this verse. It is simply, to the church of the Thessalonians. This letter and all of its eternal encouragement was written for this church family that was located in Thessalonica. It's a letter from Paul, Silas, and Timothy, mainly from the Apostle Paul, but he had these two other men on his ministry team, and they all cared deeply about this church of the Thessalonians, so they all got their names put on there. And they wrote this letter in about the year 50 or 51 AD, and they sent it to the church of the Thessalonians. And that's not a building. That's a group of people who have formed a congregation, a church. And in fact, it was the Apostle Paul who helped to plant that church. This was a baby church. Our teens are currently studying the book of Acts right now on Sunday nights. Right, Holly? The book of Acts? And you've reached about chapter 13, 14, somewhere in there. Yeah? They've gotten to where the Apostle Paul has become a Christian and started to share the gospel beyond the boundaries of Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. They're headed out to the outermost parts of the earth. Paul and his missionary team are headed out into the Roman world to tell people about Jesus. And on their second missionary trip, they visited the province of Macedonia, and they hit a city called Thessalonica. Go ahead and say that to your neighbor. You know you're dying to. Thessalonica. Some of you didn't do it. This city still exists today. Now they call it Thessaloniki, but the same difference. You might actually look it up on Google Maps. You can toss Thessalonica, Greece into your Google Maps and boom, it will show you the city as it looks today. Thessalonica in Paul's day was a great big city. It had over 100,000 people. Maybe closer to 200,000 people. It was one of those, you know, that they say about real estate, it's all location, location, and location. Well, Thessalonica had it all the best. It was a port city on the Aegean Sea. It had a great harbor so people could come to it from the sea. It was also on a main commercial road called the Ignatian Way. It was a big, bustling town founded by the Greek commander Cassander back in 315 BC. And he named it after his wife Thessalin, who was the, get this, half-sister of Alexander the Great, right? The big horn on the shaggy goat from the book of Daniel. Well, 360 years later, the Apostle Paul hits town, and the first thing he always does is to find the Jews and tell them about how Jesus is their Messiah. You're going to see this, teens, you're going to see this over and over again as you study the book of Acts. As soon as Paul hits town, he looks for the Jews. And then he meets with them and he says, I'm going to tell you how your Messiah has come. Keegan just read it to us there in Acts 17. Paul taught in the synagogue for three Sabbaths in a row, to the Jews first. And then he went to the Greeks. Teens, you're going to see this strategy over and over again, the Jews first, and then the Greeks. And the Bible says that some of the Jews were persuaded, and some of the Greek men, and a bunch of the prominent women. And they formed a church, a baby church, the church of the Thessalonians. But the rest of the Jews were jealous and angry. Did you hear that when Keegan was reading? They got some rabble-rousers together, and they formed a mob, and they attacked the house where they thought Paul was living. They started a riot. And so Paul and the church decided it was best if Paul and his team got out of Dodge. They left town and went to the next place, which was called Berea. And then they went on from there to Athens and then to Corinth. And Paul got to worrying about the baby church. I wonder if they're okay. I wonder if they're still there. I wonder if they're growing. I wonder if they're sticking to the gospel. I wonder if they know we still care about them. I wonder how they're doing. So Paul sent his teammate Timothy back to Thessalonica to check on the church of the Thessalonians and gather some good intel. And by the time Timothy got back, Paul was very encouraged. And so he wrote a letter back to the church of the Thessalonians to encourage them. You see how this works? That's our letter we call 1 Thessalonians. This is one of the very first Christian letters. It's one of the very oldest Christian letters that we still have, especially by Paul. The only one older by Paul is probably the book of Galatians. Paul wrote this letter while the events of the book of Acts were still unfolding. Luke hasn't even thought about writing Acts yet. They're living the book of Acts, and Paul has written this letter and sent it to the church of the Thessalonians. Paul wants to encourage the church of the Thessalonians. He says that they are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you see that in verse 1? Don't miss it. I almost titled this message, In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, and started this sermon like so many Daniel sermons. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is about God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is. We can't miss this letter. This letter, while addressed to the church and focused on their encouragement, is not ultimately about the church of the Thessalonians, but about where that church is located. And not that it's located on the Aegean Sea and the Ignatian Way, but because it's located in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the church is. And that's true of this church too, right? I mean, if you put in Google Maps, Lance Free Church, you're not going to see in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It's going to show Route 53 out here and Sportsman's and Cotahisk Road. But we know where we actually are. We are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. And Paul ends his greeting with this blessing, grace and peace to you. Hey, church, grace and peace to you. Grace. He means it, too. That's not just words he's throwing out there. Grace. God's unmerited favor, God's blessing you don't deserve, and peace, wholeness, pure relationship, peace between God and you, peace between Christians, peace on the inside, peace to you. Do you see how encouraging these two books are going to be? Today I have four main points of eternal encouragement from the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Four ways that Paul encouraged them that I think speak to us today as well. Here's the first one. The church of the Thessalonians was truly loved. Truly loved. Now we're going to feel this week after week as we read these letters. There is so much affection from Paul towards this baby church. They were dearly loved. He helped plant them. He cared about them. So he was only with them, I don't know, a few months at the most. But they are imprinted on his heart. See what he says about how grateful he was for them. Look at verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul just exudes sweet affection for this church. He couldn't stop praying for them. He and Silas and Timothy were always bringing up the Thessalonians during their prayer times and remembering before God all of what they appreciated about the church when they prayed for them. Can you see those prayer meetings in your mind? It's like it's time to eat, and they're like, okay, what should we pray for tonight? Let's pray for the Thessalonians. Lord, we want to thank you for the church of the Thessalonians. Lord, we remember their hard work for the gospel, and that didn't come from them, Lord. That came from their faith, Lord. They truly believed. Lord, we remember their labor of love. Do you remember how the Thessalonians worked so hard? They just labored because they loved you. They loved you. They didn't just play at love. They worked at it. They labored at love. Lord, thank you for that. And Lord, they didn't give up. They had endurance. That wasn't from them. That was from you. That came from their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had come and is coming again. Lord, thank you for their steadfast hope and their faithfulness. Every time Paul thought about this church, he was encouraged and just loved them and gave thanks for them before his God. How encouraging that must have been for them to read this letter, huh? Right? Have you ever gotten a letter like that? Where somebody told you that they were praying for you? And mainly that they were praying thanksgiving for you? That they have seen these signs of God's grace in your life and could not help but thank God for them? We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. Who could you say that to this week? Who could you write a note, a text, an email, a snap, a message, and just tell them how thankful you are for what God is doing in and through them? But don't send it to me. Look around the room right now and think who you could send a note to like this. Go ahead, look around the room. Look around the room. Who are you thankful for in this room? Who are you thankful for what you've seen of God at work in their life? Could you send them a note? Could you shoot them a text? Could you say, I am so thankful for your hard work from faith, your labor of love, your endurance because of your hope. It might make all the difference for someone this week. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. They were so loved. And church, this is how I feel about you. We're coming up now on 27 years of ministry together, and I'm so grateful for all 27 years. I'm so thankful to God for your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And LEFC, we're not a baby church, right? We're 133 years old. We should have some maturity about us, and we do. I love you, church. Keep it up. I think that when they got this letter from Paul, it was an encouragement for them looking backwards, but it was also an encouragement in the other way, looking forwards, to not stop with their work, not stop with their labor, not stop with their endurance from faith, love, and hope. Keep it up, because you're truly loved. And the truest, deepest, most fundamental love was not Paul's love for his church, but God's love for this church. Look at verse 4. For we know, he's giving thanks, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Notice that Paul calls them brothers. That's easy to miss because we're used to that language, but it is very important. The Greek word is Adelphoi. Paul uses it something like 20 times in these two short letters. That word emphasizes that they are spiritual siblings, brothers and sisters. It's not just masculine. It's brothers and sisters. They are family. They are loved. And they are the family of God. They are loved by God. And here's how loved they are by God. They are, he says, chosen by God. They were loved by God before they ever knew him. They were loved by God before they could ever choose him. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Now that whole doctrine of election, God's choosing, is mysterious and difficult to wrap our little minds around. And different Christians put it together different ways in their brains. But all Christians who believe their Bibles believe in God's choosing. Because here it is in verse 4. And all Christians who believe their Bibles are thankful for it and are encouraged by it, because on our own, we would never choose God. He's got to make the first move, and he has. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. How? Because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Paul says he was there. He saw these believers become believers. He saw that God was at work in them. He knows how the Holy Spirit showed up on the scene. Perhaps there were miracles. Well, there definitely was a miracle. These people had been converted. Whenever that happens, it's a miracle. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. I love how he calls it their gospel, our gospel. He doesn't mean that it came from him or it's his own particular slant on it. It's God's gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he loves it and he owns it as his own. It's the one that he shares, and he shares it with them. It came with power. It didn't come, he says, simply with words. Now, it did come with words. The gospel is words. You can't share the gospel without words, but it did not come simply with words, only with words. It came with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Now that deep conviction, I'm not sure if that's the Thessalonians' deep conviction or Paul, Silas, and Timothy's deep conviction. They really believed the gospel they were sharing. They were sure it was true, and they shared it as if it was true with deep conviction. Either way, when they were all done, they all had the same deep conviction. The missionary team and the baby church, because these Thessalonians were genuinely converted. That's point number two. The church of the Thessalonians was truly changed. They had genuine faith, hope, and love. Faith, love, and hope in this order here. Those three items show up again and again in the letters of Paul. Faith, hope, and love. Paul could see that they had faith, love, and hope, and that's why he was sure that they were chosen. You see, we know that we're chosen because we're changed. We go from unbelief to faith. We go from hate to love. And we go from despair to hope because of Jesus Christ. Paul saw tons of evidence of genuine conversion in this baby church. And one of the things he saw was they began to live like he did. Look again at verse 5. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Paul was so encouraged how this fledgling church started imitating him and his team. They looked at his life and they said, I want to be like that. Not in everything. They didn't all become tent makers. They didn't all become missionaries. But they all said, I want to be like that. I want to live like he does in the essential things, in the Christ-like things. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In the ways that Paul followed Jesus, the Thessalonians began to follow Paul. You see how it goes? Jesus is walking along. Paul joins in and starts to follow him. And the Thessalonians got in line. And they all followed the Lord. And here was one of the key ways that they followed him. They had joy. Even when they were suffering, even when they were being persecuted. Did our Lord Jesus do that? For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Did Paul do that? Right before they went to Thessalonica in Acts chapter 17, they were in a city called Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And Paul got into trouble there. Everywhere Paul goes, he gets in trouble. And he was thrown in prison with his friend Silas, who also wrote this letter. Do you know what Paul and Silas did when they were in prison? They sang. They sang with joy in their prison. Who does that? Anybody sing with joy this week when you were without power? Who does that? Somebody who is genuinely changed. That's who. And Paul could tell that the Thessalonians had been truly changed. Timothy brought back word that they were holding on even when things had gotten rough. More than just holding on. They were rejoicing, just like Paul and just like our Lord, because the Holy Spirit was at work within them. Have you ever had joy despite your circumstances? It's easy to be happy when good things are happening, but have you ever felt joy, experienced joy, lived joy when things were falling apart, when life was dark and hard? That's the Holy Spirit at work in you, and it's a sign that you've been truly changed. How encouraging. We think it would be encouraging to not have to go through the trial, but it's a mark of genuineness when we go through the trial and we still can sing in our prisons. The Thessalonians followed Paul's pattern of life so well that they began to be an example for others. Look at verse 7. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. How encouraging was that? You see how this works? Jesus sets off, and Paul follows. He starts to imitate him. And the Thessalonians got in line, and they started to imitate Paul, imitating Jesus. And now all the believers in Macedonia up in the north, the northern province, and all the believers down in Achaia in the southern province, they get in line. And they start following Thessalonians, following Paul, following Jesus. Here's point number three. The church of the Thessalonians was truly effective. To be so truly changed that other people were now following their example. This little baby church had an outsized effect on others. Now, that might not have been that many believers, that many people. All the believers, well, might have just been a few hundred at that point. But it must have been so encouraging to this little church that other people were watching them and being encouraged to live like Jesus too. Can I encourage you, church? I believe that people are watching you and that you are being a model for the believers in our region. I think that other Christians are queuing off of you right now. Now, that's a big responsibility, but it's a good one. Are you aware of it? Are you intentionally living your life right now as a model for others? Now, if you say, ooh, no, I don't want anybody to key their life off of me, then you need to repent. Because this is how it's supposed to work. Jesus sets off. Paul follows Jesus. The Thessalonians follow them. Then all the believers, including Lance Free Church, we get on, we start following. And then all the other believers that see us, they're supposed to get in line too and follow Jesus too. People are supposed to look at our lives and say, that's what a follower of Jesus looks like. So I'm going to pattern my life after theirs. Not perfectly, of course. And not in every respect. Not everybody's supposed to act like a quirky 52-year-old former circus performer like me. But they're supposed to track after my faith, after my love, after my hope. They're supposed to see my work, my labor, my endurance, and my joy in spite of my suffering. Are you ready for someone to follow you? The Thessalonians were, after just a few months of being discipled by Paul. So much so that they were effective throughout their region and beyond. Look at verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. The church of the Thessalonians had become famous. Not for being slick or cool, but for being real and really committed to this gospel. He says, the Lord's message rang out from you. I love that. It sounded forth, it echoed, it reverberated. The Greek word is exekaetai. I think we actually get our word echo from this word. It reverberated. They heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they shared the gospel. They heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they shared the gospel. They heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, they shared the gospel. And so it reverberated through the land and is still reverberating today. Here we are reading about it in central Pennsylvania in 2025. I think that's pretty effective. How encouraging that must have been to read in Paul's letter. Their faith had gone viral. May it be so for us as well. They didn't keep the gospel to themselves. It rang out from them. My hope is that the gospel would ring out from Lance Free Church. Who could we tell? Who could you tell this week about what the Lord has done for you? How he truly loved you and truly changed you? When I ask you that question, is there a name that comes to mind? Whether you want to push it down or not. Is there a face that comes to mind? Somebody that you know you should be talking to this week, maybe before the day is out. Let it ring out. Let the gospel sound forth and echo, echo, echo throughout central Pennsylvania and beyond. Paul says that they were so effective, he doesn't have to tell people about the Thessalonians. Everybody's heard the story already. Now that might be an exaggeration, but it's based on the truth. People were telling Paul the story about how the Thessalonians heard the gospel and were genuinely converted. He was so worried about them. And by the time Timothy comes back, he's like, I've heard it so many times from so many people. Look at verse 9. They tell how you, Thessalonians, turn from God, from idols, to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. That's how changed, how truly changed they were. They were no longer worshiping fake and dead gods like Zeus and Apollo and Artemis and Athena. They were no longer worshiping fake and dead Roman gods like Jupiter, Mercury, Venus, and Mars. Now they were serving the true and the living God, the everlasting God, the God who lives forever, like we said last week in Daniel 12. Now their lives are taken up by waiting. Waiting for the return of the King of Kingdoms, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 10 again. Hear it. You have turned to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Point number 4 and last. The church of the Thessalonians was truly safe. Because they had come to believe in Jesus Christ, the one who had been crucified on a Roman cross, but had not stayed dead. Christ the Lord is still risen today. They knew that they were safe from the wrath to come. It's not that God is not wrathful. He is. He's holy, and he hates sin. God is going to judge the world in wrath, bringing justice against all sin and wickedness. And we all deserve God's wrath. We all deserve shame and everlasting contempt. But Jesus has, what did we say earlier? Fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood and has set us free from all the power of the devil. And he's come back to life to give us everlasting life. We just have to wait for him. We are safe. If we are in Jesus. I don't know when he's coming back. I just know that he is coming back. And he will rescue me from the coming wrath. And that is eternal encouragement. Amen?